Man, those are beautiful songs of love that we sang, of God's love for us. Beautiful songs. Thank you, Steve and worship team. I want you to imagine that the book of Romans, we've been in the book of Romans for a while now, and I want you to imagine like the book of Romans is like a mountain, and that we've been on this hike up this mountain, and we've seen beautiful and incredible things along the way. But today, the passage we're looking at is arguably the peak of the mountain, so to speak, where we get to see a 360-degree beautiful view of everything around us. We love the verses we're going to read today. Man, we love to quote these verses. We love to sing these verses. We just sang these verses. We love to pray these verses. And I love that I have the privilege to preach these verses this morning. Well, why is this passage so special? Because it gives us overwhelming confidence in God's love for those who have put their faith in and they love Jesus. And so if you've ever doubted God's love for you, if you ever will doubt God's love for you, or if you ever have doubted God's love for you, this is the go-to passage to go to be reassured of God's love for you. And to be honest with you, I've doubted God's love for myself as well at times. And even as I prepared this past week, I've been just blown away, just being re-encouraged and just being reminded of things that I've perhaps even forgotten in my own walk with the Lord, of how God loves me. It's been incredible. And so today I'm asking the question, in what ways can we be confident in God's love based on this passage? And this passage gives us some great answers. The passage we're working with today is Romans 8, starting at verse 28 to verse 39, so about 11 verses. And I'm just going to go ahead and jump in the passage right now, starting at verse 28, and we'll come back and we'll break down this passage afterwards. But for now, I'm just going to read the passage starting at verse 28. Which says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's a pretty cool verse. Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Holy smokes, that's a phrase and a half. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Yikes, well, that's amazing. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the answer is, no. Nothing will separate us from Christ. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
An awesome passage. Let's take some time to break down this passage to help us answer this question. And so our title is in the form of a question today. In what ways can we be confident in God's love? And I've got 6 points or answers that I want to share with you today. The first is this: he works all things for our good. Number two, we are not an afterthought. Number three, God is for us. Number four, suffering can't separate us from God's love. Number five, we win. And number six, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's talk about the first point. In what ways can we be confident in God's love for us? Number one, he works all things for our good. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is an absolutely beautiful verse, an encouraging truth. No matter what's going on in our lives, we know that God is working it all out for our good. Now, I should clarify that this truth can only be claimed by those who love God, those who, through the help of the Holy Spirit, have put their faith in Jesus. I should also clarify, this verse doesn't mean that everything that happened to us is good. Sometimes there are evil and horrible things that happen to us. But it's incredible to know that God can even turn what was meant for evil into good. A story that comes to mind in the Old Testament, of course, is the story of Joseph, where Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And then his brothers go to their father and lie to their father and say that Joseph was killed by some wild beast. And so Joseph, he's sent to be a slave of an Egyptian official. He was then sent to prison after being falsely accused of trying to sleep with his master's wife. And while in prison, after helping some people, he was forgotten about. And I imagine in this situation, this is probably Joseph's darkest season of his life. His parents think he's dead. He feels betrayed and hatred from his brothers. He is falsely accused. He is sent to prison. He is forgotten about. And I kind of wonder if we went back in time and if we were to present this verse to Joseph, for God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I kind of wonder if Joseph would just kind of roll his eyes in frustration. Yeah, right. Is that verse really true? I was so encouraged yesterday. I was at men's breakfast, and Kevin Swatsky shared his testimony of his health crisis and recently losing the battle in the Supreme Court with Trinity University, and how he shared he was vulnerable, how he's just in such a dark spot. But at the same time, he encouraged the men, saying that, you know, God works out all things for good. He used different language, and that we need to trust him in whatever circumstances he brings us through. Maybe there's someone else here who is in a very, very dark time. Maybe you can relate to Kevin. You can relate to people like Joseph. Are you here today in a dark time in your life wondering, what in the world is God up to? Anyways, I wonder if Joseph would have rolled his eyes in frustration at a verse like this. Maybe, maybe not. I'd like to think a little more highly of Joseph, that he was a great man of faith. But the story continues. With Joseph, he was remembered. He was brought before Pharaoh. He was used to help interpret a dream, which led to his promotion to basically becoming a leader over all of Egypt under Pharaoh, which then he used to save the nation of Egypt, which then led to him being reunited to his family and saving the nation of Israel through his leadership and through the events that God had orchestrated. In other words, in Joseph's life, God turned what was meant for evil into good. Now, our stories may not be as dramatic as Joseph's story, but God is doing a similar kind of thing with me and with you. He may not call us to rule a nation, but he's doing something good. There is purpose to everything he allows. There's a reason for it, and he's working it out for our good. And so maybe there's someone sitting here today, and you're in a valley, you're in a really dark spot, and you're questioning God's love. I want you to take comfort today, knowing that we have hope, knowing that God is working out everything for our good. My in-laws were down this past week, and one of the things they did is they pulled out a 300-piece puzzle, and they left it on top of a dog crate in their living room, and with a board. And anyways, whenever anybody walked by, they could start working on the puzzle. And so I enjoyed. And whenever I walked by, I take a handful of puzzle pieces, and I try to figure out where these puzzle pieces went, and I was able to figure it out most of the time. But there were some pieces, for the life of me, I just couldn't figure it out. It's like, what is this piece? And the box is saying it should go here, and it's just not fitting. Why wouldn't it fit? What's going on? And so there were some pieces, for the time being, I had to put those pieces aside because I couldn't figure out where they went in the puzzle. And you know, in a similar way as the puzzle, there's going to be bad things we experience in life. And in the moment, we might be perplexed, wondering, how is this supposed to fit in God's good plan for my life? It doesn't make sense. Or rather, how is God going to turn this for good? You know, sometimes we have to ask difficult questions. I'm not sure if anyone here has asked this kind of a question, but maybe someone's asking, you know, maybe some people have had to ask, well, Lord, why have I had to bury my child? Maybe there's someone else who said, why did my spouse leave me? Maybe there's someone else who's answering or asking some other similar difficult question. Why am I suffering in this particular way? Why, Lord? I don't get it. Whatever question you have this morning, may this verse, this truth, give you comfort. May you trust him. Take joy knowing that God has the puzzle of your life figured out. And in the end, the puzzle of your life is going to be figured out. And in the end, you're going to see a beautiful and complete picture, although you might not see it right now, in this moment, even today. Take joy and be confident in the fact that God is working on all things for the good of those who love him. In what other ways can we be confident in God's love? I really like this one. Number two, we aren't an afterthought. We aren't an afterthought. One of the most uncomfortable situations, I'm not sure if this has happened to anybody here. It likely has in a room this size. But one of the most uncomfortable situations one could find themselves in might be to show up for a birthday party or to a wedding that you didn't know you were not invited to in the first place. And so you show up and you discover that you weren't invited when you thought you were, and you got a couple of options. Number one, they could say, sorry, you're not in the guest list, take a hike. That's a very realistic thing that could happen. They might say it a little nicer way, but that's an option. The second option is you could say, you know what, I better send myself away and save everyone the embarrassment and the awkwardness, and you just kind of go home. A third possible option might be they might pretend like maybe you were invited, and they might scramble and put a place together. But then you go the rest of the night knowing that you were not wanted or invited in the first place. And so I wonder if some of us, in a similar way, might anxiously wonder, in a similar way, how does God really feel about me? Am I invited to spend eternity with him? Does God even notice me? Does he even know I exist? Like, when I get to heaven, is God going to say, oh, yeah, you're the guy who lived in Abbotsford, right? Yeah. Your name is Brian? No, Ryan, right? Yeah. Does he even know I exist? Am I going to be turned away at the gate of heaven because my name was misplaced on the guest list? Does he really want me? Is he going to let me in the last moment if I plead my case and get lucky? Or will I be one of those people, I'll be given a miscellaneous spot or chair that doesn't have a name on it because I'll be one of those people that God didn't really know what to do with? Well, if you've ever had any measure of doubt, I want you to listen to God's word here, verses 28 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Wow. That's crazy stuff. First off, God foreknew and predestined you to be conformed to the Son. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, before I knew you, before you were born, I set you apart. And I believe the same is true for each and every one of us in Christ. He has predestined you before you were born, before the foundation of the world. God had you on his invitation list, and he can't wait to see you. You know, as a side note, some of us get a little bent out of shape with this theological truth. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of us don't think it's fair, or maybe we think we like to be totally in control of our destiny or whatever. But here's the irony. If we could truly and purely choose God on our own without God's help, we would have something to boast about. But Scripture clearly says that we have nothing to boast or brag about. Salvation is a work of God by the grace of God. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Not when we turned 30, not when we turned 10, not when we got out of diapers, not when we were conceived. Before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Before you even knew you were going to spend an eternity with God, God had already figured all this out. And in fact, he's preparing a place for you. He's planning for you to come. Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Note to self, no miscellaneous chairs in heaven. God is enthusiastically preparing a place for you. He's looking forward to you, to joining him. He knew you and predestined you before the creation of the world. And in fact, I think it would grieve the heart of God for you to think that you were an afterthought. He loves you more than you may ever know. And if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. And then the text in this section goes on to say that those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorified is used as a word to describe our future state in heaven, and I want you to note that it's written in past tense, as if it's already happened. And Paul is saying here, he's trying to say that you can be so confident in God's promises, his plans, his love for you, that you can talk about it as if it's already happened. As if the future is in the past. It's that much of a guarantee. We can have more confidence, I believe, in God's truth than we can have in the laws of gravity. If there's anything we can be confident in life, it's God's love for those who have put their faith in Jesus. What other ways can we be confident in God's love? And number three, that God is for us. Some of us might be thinking, that's a bit of a bold statement to make, God is for us. Can you really say God is for us? Isn't that a bit presumptuous? In other words, are we being a little bit overconfident? Or maybe even conceited to say that God is for us? Can we really say that? But what does Scripture say? Starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so what's the verdict? The verdict is that we can truly say that God is for us. But why? What's the foundation for that? Well, God is for us because he gave us his son. And if God gave his most precious son, Jesus, for us, won't he give us all things? In other words, he's all in. If he's given us his son, he's given us everything. And just as we said in the previous message, if God were to turn against you, he'd be turning against himself and the sacrifice that his son made for us, which is impossible for him to do. He can't deny himself. Because of Jesus' work in our lives, we can say with confidence that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer, of course, is no one. And if God is for us, who can condemn us? The answer, of course, is no one. Now, here's the thing. Satan, he tries to condemn. He tries, but praise God that his opinion of you doesn't matter one bit. Revelation 12:10 says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, also known as Satan, For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And in the end, Satan's opinion of you doesn't matter and he will be dealt with. For that matter, no one's opinion of you really matters. It doesn't matter if Satan and all of his demons and the entire world condemns you. And it doesn't matter if all of them, they pull up lists of all sorts of wrong, horrible, nasty things about yourself. It doesn't matter. It's all irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Listen, the only person's opinion that matters of you is God's. And if he gave you his son, and if he says you're predestined, you're predestined. If he says you are called and forgiven and justified and glorified, then that is what you are. He doesn't condemn you. He is for you. In fact, the text goes on and says he intercedes for us, which means he's actively praying and petitioning God on our behalf, which means he's for us. As a result, Hebrews says we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not with conceit or pride, but with confidence because of what Christ has done for us. He's for us. In what other ways can we be confident in God's love? Number four, suffering can't separate us from God's love. Starting at verse 35, which says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37 says, no. In other words, he's basically saying that suffering can't separate us from God's love. It appears that Paul has two different types of suffering in mind. One is general persecution, and one is just general suffering of any kind. And whatever suffering you're enduring or have endured or will endure, you need to know that there is no kind of suffering that can separate you from the love of God. In fact, it's often in our suffering that we feel God's love the most. Why? Because when we walk through the deepest and darkest valleys of life, he doesn't just watch us from a distance on a lazy boy chair and he says, good luck, have a good one, let me know when it's over. No, he journeys with you. He's right beside you. He's with you. In whatever suffering you're going through, he's with you. Yeah. God promises to walk with you during your suffering. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It doesn't say he's watching you from a distance. It says you are with me. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God says in Hebrews 13, he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? 2 Corinthians says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. He's with you. You know, the love of God is like a mother who discovers that her little boy has become sick with a deadly, contagious disease. And out of fear of the little boy thinking he was unloved in his final days, she smothers him with kisses. She smothers him with kisses to the point where it costs both of them their lives. It's a true story, by the way. The love of God is like a loving father who uses his body as a shield. During an accident to help ensure his child lives. Just another couple of true stories there. It doesn't mean we won't experience bumps and bruises and cuts along the way, but he's with us. He's with us. The love of God is like a best friend who helps you cry during life's darkest hour. And in the moment, they might not say a whole lot, but they're with you. And if there's one thing I want you to take home with you today is that in the midst of your suffering, he's with you. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. There's no type of suffering where God says, that's too much for me. I can't handle it. Let me know when it's over. No, he's right next beside you, with you. And even he might even say he's carrying you. He's with us. We can be confident in God's love because he promises to stay with us and never leave us, even in the midst of suffering. He's smothering you with kisses. He's protecting you with his body. He's crying with you during life's most difficult moments. He's with you. And what other ways can we be confident in God's love? Number 5, we win. Verse 37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sometimes we stand up and fight for those we love. When I was back in grade 2, I think it was, I was walking home from school. And my twin brother and my friend were getting beat up by another grade 2 and a very tall grade 3 student. Yeah, it was intense. And so when I saw this happening down the street, I ran my little buns off, and I got there as fast as I could, and I was like this tall, and he was like, the giant was like this tall, you know? And so I grabbed this guy by the shoulders, and with all the muscles I could muster in my little body, I just spun him around and threw him on his side, which ended the fight. And out of love, I had saved my brother and my friend from destruction. Now, mind you, the five of us, it was a good chance the five of us were playing road hockey that next week at that very same time. But for the moment, I had defeated my brother's enemies. But in a similar way, but on a much greater scale, because God loves us, there's going to be a day where a heavenly Father is going to come back. He's going to beat up our enemies on our behalf. Now, I'm not talking about people that we have tiffs with or disagreements over or things or petty things. What I'm saying is that one day our Father is going to beat up and finish off sin and suffering once and for all. There's going to be a day where he's going to kick our spiritual enemies' butts because he loves us, whatever they may be and whoever they may be. He's already proven this through Jesus' death and resurrection, and his victory over sin and death. It's just a matter of time before it comes to completion. And in the end, we win. Just a matter of time. That's why Jesus said, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He didn't say you're not going to have trouble. Life's going to be void of suffering. He says, oh no, you're going to have trouble. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. And God said in Isaiah 41, he also said, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. So even when we appear to be losing, with Christ we have the victory. So when your heart is tempted to fail in moments of suffering, and when you hear of countries perhaps being unfavorable to Christianity, and when you are tempted to fall into fear and depression, remember that in the end, God wins. And that means if we're united to Christ, then we win too. And no matter what we face in this life, that in the end, we are more than conquerors in Christ. No matter what comes our way, we win because of our union with Christ. And so we can be confident in God's love because in the end, we win. And he's going to help kick our enemies' butts. Lastly, we can be confident in God's love because, number six, nothing can separate us from God's love. Starting at verse 38. Now, these two verses might, for some of us, might be the coolest verses in all of Scripture. There's a good chance someone would probably say that would be true of them in this. Someone sitting in this room today, which says again, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation." Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so may it bring us comfort this morning to know that death can't separate us from God's love. It doesn't matter if we die a natural death or from disease or if we died at war or in a tragic fire or in some other dramatic way. Be encouraged to know that death cannot and won't separate us from the love of God. His love is greater than even death. Even the angels and demons can't separate us. And you know, whenever people encounter angels in the Bible, we often find people dropping to their knees in fear and awe, and sometimes even worshiping the angels just out of an automatic, natural reaction. But consider this. These same beings who create a sense of fear and awe in us are the same beings who are worshiping the Lord in fear and awe themselves. And as strong and as cunning as Satan and his demons may be, they shudder at the name of Jesus. And if Satan, his demons, and all the powers of hell were to devise a plan to separate you from God, it wouldn't be possible. Can't be done. Even angels and demons can't separate us from the love of God. Time can't separate us from the love of God. For those who are in Christ, your past can't drag you away from the love of God. Your present can't push you away from the love of God. And the future can't pull you away from the love of God. If we were lost at sea and our bodies were to sink to the deepest depths of the ocean, still God's love would find us there. If we perished at the highest peak of Mount Everest or got lost, still God's love would find us there. If we entered space and our bodies were hurled out of a spacecraft and drifted into space at 100,000 miles an hour, even after 1,000 years of drifting, God's love would still find us. There's absolutely no corner of the universe that could hide us from the love of God. Even if we tried, we couldn't do it. Even if we wanted to. I don't know what kind of games you're going to play with the Lord in heaven, but I think one of the worst games you could play with the Lord, if we wanted to have a fair match, would be hide and seek. Just wouldn't work. You know, in my home, I play with hide and seek with the kids. We tell whoever's it to go to the bathroom and count for 20 seconds. But you know what? If we were playing hide and seek with God in eternity, God could give you 20 billion centuries of time where he was counting for you to find the best hiding spot in the best corner of the galaxy. And the problem is, as soon as he was finished counting, he would find you just like that. He would know exactly where you were. And in addition to that, he would know exactly where you were every millisecond of the way as you went and looked for your grand, wonderful spot. Nothing can hide you from God's love, even if you tried, even if someone else tried. Can't be done. There is absolutely nothing in all of creation, in the entire universe, that could separate you from the love of God. Praise God. So again, in what ways can we be confident in God's love? For those who are in Christ, even in the moments we don't see it, God is working all things for the good of those who love him, even when we don't see the bigger picture, even though we don't understand where these weird puzzle pieces fit in their life, he's got a bigger picture for you. Number two, we aren't an afterthought. He had us in mind before you were conceived, before the creation of the world. Like, I don't even understand that. That's amazing. Number three, God is for us. He gave us Christ, and if we united with Christ, to deny us would be to deny his son. He can't do that. God would never do so, which means we can confidently say, without pride, by the grace of God, that he is for us. That's beautiful. Number four, sufferings can't separate us. He is with us as we walk in our suffering. Number five, we win because of our union with Christ. Because he wins, we win too. And number six, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, I've been personally just so encouraged by reading your word and being reminded again of how great and how deep and how wide your love is. And Lord, we sang about that today, and I'm so glad we did. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for conquering the grave. Thank you for conquering sin. And thank you, Lord, for those of us who put our faith in you, that we can have this overwhelming, life-transforming confidence in your love for us. And Lord, even as we sang today, appreciate what Steve said. Lord, even while we were in our wretched state, Lord, you came down, you sacrificed yourself for us out of love. And you turned us into one who was a wretch into your treasure. What a beautiful picture. Lord, may we be encouraged by your love. May we be anchored by your love. And may we continue to grow in your love throughout the days and weeks and months and years to come. Amen.